Well, today is it's 2 weeks to Easter. We start looking just briefly for a couple weeks at 1 Corinthians 15, a few verses from there. But Paul's thoughts and his reflections about the resurrection of Christ, looking at life, the sequel, the life of Christ, and the fact that what Christ has done for us in this new life. A sequel, as we all know, is a follow-up to what's come before it, whether it's a book or a movie, some time of a documentary, whether it's film, literature, television, music, game, and expands on the earlier work. And in the context, the sequel portrays events of the same story later on, usually chronologically. And sequels, as we know, often don't quite reach the level of the first one, because to be a sequel, they've had success with the first book or the first movie, and so they say, let's get some more money out of it, so we do a sequel. And often it isn't quite as good. But with Jesus Christ, the sequel, the new life, doesn't disappoint us. And instead, it moves us to even greater life, giving us real and living hope through the new life in what Christ has done in his resurrection. Life, the sequel, through Jesus Christ. It was just a couple years ago, 2003, about 12 years ago, that after a year and a half after the 9/11 attack on New York City, the U.S. military went into Iraq to go after Saddam Hussein and try to stop some of the terrorism that was going on and wanted to remove Saddam from power. And as part of that effort, an approach from journalists came into being. And was part of it was a response to how journalism had been done in previous wars, where they had a press conference. They would have generals come, and all the reporters were in a big room, and their generals will give a report. Well, the reporters reacted to this, saying, but we want more access. This isn't working for us. There's 24/7 news these days, and you're kind of controlling what we have. We want to have broader access. And so journalists were hungry to get a better approach to use breaking news. And so what they came up with was what became known as embedded reporting, where reporters would get placed in a unit going with them and report on what they experienced as the troops were in battle. So this idea of embedded reported. And in the Iraq War, some 600 journalists were put in Humvees next to the soldiers to see and report what was taking place, and often even on the front lines. And this effort was vastly removed from the general press conferences because they experienced the dust, the darkness, and the danger that the soldiers had to feel. Reporters giving updates, sometimes with bombs or bullets flying around them. While some didn't appreciate the new system, others thought it gave better access for what they were trying to do, report on what was taking place in the war. And overall, it was a big improvement, a great improvement over recent war efforts for reporting, because it had more of a first-hand knowledge. It was in place of what was going on. And it was, in a sense, this sort of approach that got Brian Williams, the NBC anchor, who's on suspension, because he was in a helicopter, but behind the helicopter was taking the action, and he kind of embedded himself in the story that didn't really want to take place. It was this whole embedded idea that he kind of went over the top on, which got him into trouble. And on the balance, Americans seem to have been served by this embedded reporting. Well, as we study 1 Corinthians 15 for a few weeks, you know what we find? We find that God embedded Jesus Christ among us. That God came and lived among us. God embedded his Son in our midst to live among us. God didn't just give a heavenly press conference so we could have some kind of knowledge, but he sent his Son Jesus to live, to dwell among us, to embedded among us as a human being. God, fully God, yet fully human, taking our flesh, showing us how to live, teaching us the truth of God, revealing God's purpose and plan to us, living among us and ends up dying, and then praise God by the power of God miraculously rising on the third day from the dead. And in this section in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul helps us and fleshes out some of the understandings of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us. And while not every question you might have about the resurrection is addressed or answered in 1 Corinthians 15, a number of issues are examined, raised, and taught so that we can live lives out of the embedding of Jesus among us. His life, his death, and praise God, his resurrection. So that we can live in the glorious reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was put to death, but praise God, he was raised to life. Jesus, the resurrection, foreshadows our future. In what form we will experience the resurrection. And the resurrection reality should shape the way we live our lives. That's what the resurrection for us should do. In light of this glorious resurrection, so we focus on what Christ has done. And the resurrection displays the gospel good news for us to see. The hope of Christ. In fact, the resurrection is really the best news we can have. So let's look at a couple thoughts about the resurrection. Firstly, reminded of the story. Reminded of the story. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, starts right away. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters. Let me now remind you. Let me bring you back to what? To the good news I preached to you before. He wants us to be reminded. Not that this is unheard of or this hasn't been exposed to the church in Corinth or to us before, but that we are reminded, that we are aware of what's taking place to those in Paul's day as well as to those of us today. Paul is writing God's inspired truth so that we do not forget, that we never lose hold of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because this is the gospel message. The gospel, that good news. In fact, the message, the gospel, and preaching, it comes from the same root word. The good news of Jesus Christ. And announcing that good news, it has to do with what Christ has done. And the gospel is that story. The truth, the work of Jesus Christ. Based in the context of the Old Testament, going forward. Of God's work of creating the world. Of seeing the world fall into sin and rebellion. The struggles, God choosing Israel. And then God's work in Israel to bring forth a Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. And we see in the New Testament now his birth, his life, his teaching, his works, his death, his resurrection, his promises, his glorious victory, all in the context of the whole Scriptures. And this is the news that Paul wants to remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of. Because it's this message, this good news, which is crucial for us as we live today. If we're going to live faithful to God, pleasing Him, we must be mindful. We must have this not just in the back of our mind, but have it filling our minds and our hearts and our lives so we live in light of the resurrection. This is that good news of the gospel. And God is the one who has done the heavy lifting, who's done the hard work. But praise God, through Christ, He's done everything that we need. Doing what you and I couldn't do. Doing what is impossible for us. Doing what only God could do. It was done so that we can live for Him. At the end of chapter 14, verse 38, it says, but if you do not recognize this, you yourselves will not be recognized. And this word, do not recognize, is the same root word as reminded. And what Paul is trying to do is say, if we don't understand, if we don't know, if we don't recognize, we need to be reminded. Reminded of what Christ has done. Do we learn things and then over time forget them? Anybody forget something over time? We all do that, or at least most of us do that. That's why teachers, we have a lot of teachers, retired teachers in the congregation. What do teachers do? You go over things more than once, right? You go over them because we have to remind students and people of what it is to reestablish it. At the beginning of a new school year, what's the first couple weeks are going over what you learned the previous year so you remember, you get in the swing and can go forward and learn new material. Are there items in your life or stories in your life, in your family, or what you've experienced with your friends that you like to go over and laugh about? Maybe it's enjoyable that you don't want to forget people, times, or places. Maybe it's some stories that grandma has from when she was growing up. Stories that maybe you have that you like to tell your grandkids. Stories that they've heard before, but, oh, tell us again, grandma, about that time. Because we enjoy hearing them again. We appreciate and value these stories. For there's great value in being reminded of good things in life. This is what Paul is speaking of when he says, now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. It's important that we understand. If a student is learning an instrument. You know, if they could play as well as Dan, that's really impressive. But I'm going to guess that Dan had to practice. He practiced a little bit before he played today. Is that true, Dan?
Yeah,
he practiced a little bit. Not because he's not good, but because that's what you do. You go, I'm going to go over it and remind myself of the piece, so then I perform it well. That's what we do. When kids are playing the piano and learning how to play, maybe they learn something at the beginning of the year of their practice, and then they have recital at the end of the year. Do they just go, I haven't played it since September, now it's April, no problem. No, they rehearse it a couple times. They're reminded of the piece, so they play it well. That is, again, another example for us as people. We put reminders on our calendars. We put notes and reminders on our phones and tablets and computers to remind us so that we don't have to keep track of all that in our minds. We as people need regular reminders. That's what Paul is speaking of. That's why he says, now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. We must never forget this good news. It's of first importance. It's of great importance. It's necessary for us. It's something that we needed to be reminded of as people in Christ. The church in Corinth in the first century needed to be instructed again and again because they had struggles occurring on the lines of forgetting or not living out the implications of the message of Christ's resurrection. Is the church in the United States, is the church in our world any different today? There are hordes of people in the broader church who live as if there were no resurrection of Christ. Think of that. People in the church, there's people in the church who come on Sundays, but they live their lives as if there is no resurrection. And Paul's saying, it ought not to be like this. So I remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of this good news of Christ, of his life, death, and resurrection. We need to be people who realize there's an eternal focus to life. Because so much of this world we live in is here and now, and that's it. But Paul is showing us and lifting up what Christ has done. It's a bigger perspective, a bigger understanding. We need that eternal focus to our lives to have a sense of eternity. There's many who don't realize that sufferings and struggles are part of the believer's experience, just as Jesus experienced them. And the eternal perspective gives us context of what we're going through. When we don't live in the power of the resurrection of Christ, but live by our own, you know, kind of savvy and determination, we're living apart from what Paul is speaking. We're missing out on what God wants to do in our life. We don't want to live as people just on our own strength and insight, but on the strength and insight of Christ and what he's doing through his Holy Spirit in our life. For Christians, we must live, what? Reminded, mindful, in full light of what Jesus has done for us. To be reminded of the story of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul says where we have to start. What we're reminded, we have in our mind, so it shapes our lives. Not just knowing about, but knowing it through our lives. And then what happens is we're recast by the story. We know and understand what Christ has done, and then it starts doing its work on us. As Paul continues on, the second part of the first verse, he says, you welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. You welcomed it then, or you received it. The good news of Christ is what he's referencing. We welcomed this message. We received this message of Christ. We understood it and said, yes, I want to commit my life to it. And so we're going to let it start recasting, shaping, forming our life. It's not just head knowledge that we have an understanding about, but it's life-changing information. We're recast, we're shaped and formed by the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ is. The church isn't about those who have merely heard the story, or about people who can tell the story, even people who like the story, or those who remember the story for young. The church is about those who have welcomed, have received the story, and thus are being shaped and transformed by it. I remember reading a story a couple years ago about a Minnesotan, Will Borden. Will Borden was an educated man. He had a bachelor's and master's degree from university. He had a law degree. He was a practicing attorney, successful. He was a business owner. He was a politician and had served in the Minnesota State Senate for 8 years. So here he was. He was smart. He was educated. He was knowledgeable. And yet, you know what Will Borden did? He didn't file income taxes for 7 years. He didn't file income tax for 7 years. Do you think he knew he had to do income taxes? He knew about income taxes. He had a master's degree. He was a lawyer. He was in the state senate for 8 years. He knew about income taxes. And he knew that the law required him to file income taxes. But you know what? He wasn't shaped or formed by it. He didn't file taxes. Even though he knew it. He had heard it. He understood it. But for whatever reason, he didn't take this truth into his life and follow the laws. He acted as if the IRS laws applied to other people, not to him. Well, guess what? The tax man caught up with him. And so he ended up spending some time in jail, in prison, serving a year in prison for his failures to file taxes. It isn't enough to know about laws and responsibilities. What do we must be? Do. We must be shaped by them. If you don't file your taxes, you know, April 15th, it's coming up, right? Tax day. If we don't file our taxes, we're going to be in trouble. We can all know about it, but we must follow through. I think this is a great perspective for us of how the gospel needs to shape our life. It's not enough to know about Jesus Christ and what he's done. We must be recast, reshaped, transformed by it to welcome its truth into our lives. And so it orders our actions, our words, our thoughts, our motivations, how we live. It's shaping our lives. Whether it's grammar in writing classes, that we learn about how to use language, and then when we write our papers, we follow those laws, follow those directions so that the teacher is pleased with what we write. Or how about those who see the sign? When flooded, don't drown. Don't drive your vehicle under the underpass where it fills up with rain. But inevitably, somebody does it. And somehow, it doesn't apply to me. It won't affect me. But it typically does. It's not enough to know about it, but we must be people who allow it to shape our lives and change our behaviors, how we live. To not hear and dismiss the news, the good news of Christ. To become a fool and suffer the results of our silly or stupid actions. We are to be people in the church of Christ who hear of the good news of the gospel, who receive it, who welcome it, and then are shaped by it. You know, in our parking lot, we collect aluminum cans for youth. You know, it's interesting what aluminum cans can become. In fact, I read an article one time about aluminum cans and how they became the aluminum for an airplane. So you take those soda cans and you finish them, you squish them, you throw them in there, and who knows, but in a few years, it may be part of the jet plane that's flying you on a vacation. It's being reshaped, recast, reformed. That's what God wants to do in our lives through his word and his truth because of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Deborah Daniels was a woman at a young age who was born into a household where her mother was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and her dad was nowhere to be found. And with youngest of several siblings and so forth, she was pretty much on her own. And so by the age of 12, she started smoking, drinking, getting into trouble. And she, over the next years, spent her growing up kind of formative years in all sorts of trouble. And eventually got hooked on crack cocaine and got involved in some thefts and spent several stints in prison. And the third time when she was in prison, in her early 30s, she said, "My body was walking around, but inside I was dead." But praise God, God had other plans for her. And as she was in prison gathering, she heard off in the corner a group of people singing a gospel song, "Victory in Jesus." "I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me." And as she heard this message, she knew that God was calling her. And she says that song just filled and warmed my body. She left the table she was at and went over there and gave her life to Jesus Christ. Someone who had nothing, had gone through everything, been in trouble. But her life was recast, reshaped by the good news of the gospel of Jesus who died for her and rose again. And she was gripped by it and reshaped and recast by it to the point where she got her GED. And she went on and got some further education and became involved in prison ministry herself and became the director in Alabama for Prison Fellowship Ministries, where she was going back into prisons. Her life was simply changed and transformed. Where one person said of her, she said that she, Deborah, is such a godly example of what a Christian woman should be. Someone who came from utter destitution and despair to being an example of a godly woman that Christ would have her to be. That's the work of the gospel that Paul is speaking to us about because of the resurrection of Christ. Without Christ's resurrection, this would be impossible. But because of Christ, who was dead and now is alive, it makes that change possible for you and for me. Deborah Daniels, a life formerly of despair, now flooded with the joy of knowing Jesus. The degree in which we need to be transformed may vary, but all of us in this room stand in the need of being recast, reshaped, and reformed. Formed into the image of Christ through salvation and through the ongoing work of sanctification. It's the joy that God has for all who receive Christ, the good news, to be recast, to be reshaped into the image of Jesus Christ. How's the recasting? How's this reshaping in your life today? Is the gospel transforming you? Are you being shaped continually by the message of Jesus? Well, lastly, do we remain in the story? As we're reminded of the story of what Christ has done, we're recast and shaped by it, we are to be people who remain in the story. In the last part of the first verse, you welcomed it, then you still stand firm in it. We're to be people, we welcome it, we receive it, we're shaped by it, and then what do? We stand firm. We stand firm on the message of the gospel, the good news of Christ. That's the rock, the gospel rock of what God has done in history through Jesus. The life-changing, the earth-shattering work of the resurrection of Christ. And we are to be people who stand on it, who remain, stand firm in the story. For the gospel is not to be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Maybe you've had a great trip or a great experience that say, oh, that will never happen again. That was just wonderful, and the memories will stay with me. And that's wonderful to happen, but the gospel is not like that. The gospel is not to be something we experience. I'm saved. I look back and say, I'm saved. That was great. Now I live in the light of what's going on here. No, the gospel is we're saved and redeemed by Christ, and then we live in the light of that work of God in our life. So it's not a once in a lifetime, but it's an ongoing experience of where we stand because of what Christ has done in your life and mine. That's the gospel message. It makes it relevant for our lives today. It makes it relevant for our lives tomorrow because it's where we stand and live. That good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is alive. It's living, it's current, and it's relevant for everything that we do. And it's still working to shape our lives today and in the future. It's not enough to get off on a good start, but we must be people who continue to remain, who stand firm, who don't just start well, but what? Stand firm in the gospel. We remain in the way of Christ. How is this gospel shaping our lives? How are we standing in this message? The second verse builds on the message of standing firm. It's this good news that saves you. If you continue to believe the message I told you, this message of the gospel, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place, saying that unless this isn't true, this is the message of Christ. And of course, it's true. The message of Jesus, the message of it that saves us, that redeems us, in which we live. Those who press on in faith are those who have taken their stand and stand firm. And we can stand firm regardless of the circumstances and the situations. Standing firm isn't based on circumstances or situations. It's based on who Christ is and what he's done for us. So we can face the pressures of life. We can take the victories and the failures. We can stand firm in Christ knowing that he will redeem it all. For those of us who believe and have been saved by the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Being in Christ is a great privilege and a blessing that God has for us. So realize our identity, our purpose, our meaning, our significance, living in Christ in light of His resurrection, which shapes our life today and forever. So have you taken your firm stand in Christ? Do you know Him by faith? Are you living in Him? That's why I'm encouraging and inviting you and asking you to invite someone to Easter worship. Because in this community, in communities all over this country, all over our world, there's people who don't know the good news of the gospel of Christ. So if you know someone who hasn't experienced it or struggling, invite them to come and hear the message of the gospel of the resurrected Christ, which can change and transform our life today and forever, so that others can hear and share what we know, the thrill of our souls, that Jesus is alive. Praise be to His name. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're amazed at Your story. Your story of loving us. Your story of loving us so much You sent Jesus in the world. Your story of allowing Jesus to die. But by Your power, You raised Christ from the dead and promised that He would return for us one day. Thank You, Lord, for this gospel message that we can live in, this story that is ours. We praise You and we love You for it. We ask, Lord, that we would be people who experience it, who stand firm in it, because it is the message of God for eternity. Lord, we thank You for how the resurrection of Christ changes our lives for the good. We pray in Your name. Amen.